You have had a day, however you want to describe the day, you've had a day. And different ones are going to have different ways of describing what it is that they've been through. But thank you so much for making it a point to be here tonight. I pray that the message that we're going to look at this evening would be challenging and that we would leave here changed. Take God's word and let's get some food for thought in 1 John before we jump to the main message text this evening. 1 John, all the way to the right in the Bible. And I want to give you a few different verses in 1 John to kick us off this evening. As I was praying in the hotel room this morning and then doing some studying in the direction of what God would have for us this evening, He brought me across the thought of slippery places. And I'm very concerned in the life of believers concerning the slippery places in our lives that we have found ourselves in. And we're going to study some along that thought this evening. And I really want you to search your heart tonight and allow God to work. I want you to ask God to work in your heart as we seek another revival message together. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And again, it is my hope that you know this verse. If not, take it to heart. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. I want you to go over to 1 John chapter 3. Be reminded of what it says in verse 1. Now, we are thankful for the love that God has given to us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. What a wonderful day that is going to be. We don't exactly understand everything about it, but what we do recognize from the scripture is we're going to be like him, as we see him as he is. But then notice verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, the hope of Christ coming again, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That means I am going to have to make a decision right now to avoid the slippery places in my life. There are slippery places involving temptation and direction in my life that will muddy the name of Jesus Christ as I am going forward to live for Him, as well as hinder in my walk with God. Slippery places. Take God's word and go to Psalm 73. And unless the Lord leads otherwise, this is where we're going to rest this evening. And again, as I was dwelling upon the thought of the evening, the Lord has directed here specifically for you and your church family, specifically for me today. This is what you call heavenly manna. We are thankful for the daily bread that God gives to us. Slippery places. Notice what it says in Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, but not just Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Verse 2, notice the psalmist, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh, what church? Slipped. It is extremely possible for a believer in the day that we live in to see the flesh have victory over the spirit in the choices that we make in this life, to find ourselves on slippery ground, to find ourselves in a situation that is going to hurt and is going to hinder. And maybe there's a young person in here today and you recognize you're on slippery ground. I am so thankful there is mercy through our God. Maybe you are an adult in here. And maybe you are saying, I don't need any of that. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I can do whatever I want to. Oh, no, 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 my friend. We have the righteous standard of God. He has a way that He has chosen for us, and He is leading us in the paths of righteousness. Maybe as a senior saint, you find yourself in the position just like the psalmist here. My feet had well nigh slipped on slippery ground or about to be on it. I'm in a dangerous place, but God can work in our hearts. I want you to be open to the word of the Lord this evening. I wish for each of us to accept how the Lord desires to speak through His powerful word in our lives. Let's pray together and ask the Lord once again for His help. Lord, we pray as the psalmist prayed, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. And I can't help but think that those who were once faithful found themselves on slippery ground, and now they have failed from among the children of men. I pray in this place there would be a revival of the faithful. I pray that we would understand the slippery ground that we are approaching and help us to avoid it. And I pray that for your name's sake, we would seek you over these things. We would turn to you in these ways and that we would have a reviving this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple years back, my wife and I had the privilege of going to a homeschool convention that was given to us. It was informed about it by a couple in our area. They knew that we were getting ready to homeschool Lydia, and they thought that this would be a good source of encouragement for Rachel and I. At the homeschool convention, we got to gather together and be encouraged, but then we decided to divide and conquer. Rachel went over here to this class, and she was learning something over there, and I went over here to this class. I got to choose which class that I went to. And I went back to Rachel, and Rachel was so excited about be very helpful for teaching and instructing Lydia. And then she said, Justin, what class did you go to? I said, I went to the Mountain Men class. She said, the Mountain Men class? How is that going to help us teach our daughter? I don't know, but I really enjoyed it, and I want to go be a mountain man now. It was great. But I learned something about those mountain men in the 1800s. I learned that the newest fad out in East Pennsylvania was beaver skin hats. And these fur traders and trappers, these frontiersmen would traipse all over the Appalachian Mountains, cross over through the West into the Rockies, and they would trap beavers. And one of the ways that they would do it is they would find the bank of a river, and they would smooth out the bank of the river, and they would make it kind of that silky, soft, sliding kind of mud. Underneath the water from their slippery slope, they would put an old trap that would snap when a beaver would step into it. And the design was that as a beaver was walking by the river, he would catch that slippery slope and the beaver would be drawn into the trap underneath the water. And being caught in the trap, the beaver would drown, the trapper would take the beaver, take it out east, they'd make a hat out of it, and some sweet lady would just be so excited because she had her new purse, she had her new hat. It was great. But as I got to thinking about that particular story about a slippery slope, it reminded me of different verses in the Bible, different times in my life where my foot had well nigh slipped. And I want you to consider the first main point overall acknowledging my slippery place. And I want you for a moment to acknowledge your slippery place. Maybe right now you are about to take that step in a direction and you have no clue what that step is going to lead to in your life. And it's my challenge, no matter what walk of life you come from, God has brought you into this place to consider tonight the step that you are about to take in a slippery direction. And maybe it's not a location, maybe it's on a device. Maybe it is a location, maybe it is a friendship, maybe it is a type of relation with somebody. Maybe it's emotional, mental, or physical, something that you are about to do that you know is wrong. Your mom and dad have taught you to know better. Your pastor has preached so often about such slippery places, and we need to come to the point of acknowledging our slippery place. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And for a moment, I want you to ponder the goodness of God in your life. And the more that you ponder the goodness of God and the fact that He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cruel cross for your sin and mine, well, it boggles my mind. He loved me so much in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I don't deserve that type of goodness, but what a good God He is. I see here in verse number 1 that clean hearts before God help us to avoid slippery places. This evening again, it says, even to such as of a clean heart. And that's why we looked at the purifying of the heart in 1 John 3. That's why we are reminded of a famous psalm, Psalm 51. David cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Let me explain the word heart. The word heart has the idea of a seat of the man's conscience, especially in Jewish understanding. You and the way that you are thinking and feeling and the intent of your life, the motive behind what you do and why you do it, I ask you, like David, do you need to come to a point of acknowledging, I need a clean heart? Create a clean heart within me. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah reminds us. Who can know it? We don't know the depths of the direction that we could take. That's why passages like this are so powerful, to remind us that we need to take some inventory in our life. We need to check within. We need to see how is our heart before God. I want you to consider verse 2. There is a personal admission of being in a slippery place. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And for a moment, fathers in here, I want you to recognize that this man is not saying, look at my wife and what she is doing against God. Children, I want you to recognize at this moment, it's not a child saying, look at my parents or look at my friends and see what they have done. Pastors to congregations, it's not look at them and see what they have done. This is an individual who is influential in his community. It's a psalm of Asaph. And he is saying, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. I had well nigh slipped. He is taking a personal admission to the slippery places. I am admitting that I have been there. And how encouraging is this to understand that his testimony has been used over and over and over again to get us to realize so much of the time we're doing more of the finger pointing at other people than we are at our own life. We don't even recognize what we're about to do in the step that we are about to take. I was around the Jersey Shore area of Pennsylvania a couple of years ago. We were up for camp, and we went out north the Jersey Shore area, and I'm preaching in a little church called Anthony Baptist Church. We went up for camp out in the middle of nowhere, no cell service. I mean, it was actually quite nice. We enjoyed it quite a bit. Got away from a lot of things. And we decided to go to this cliff jumping place. So we took all of the boys, and man, I thought those boys were just gonna, hey, slow down, boys, don't jump yet. But it was like, come on, jump off this thing. And so as we were there, I was helping a young man. This young man was autistic. He was a big young man, 13 years old, and he was not very sure on his feet. And there was a very steep trail going down to where the cliff jumping spot was into the water. And so I'm helping him. Everybody else is gone. I mean, all those other teenage boys, they just took off and they got down to the pool of water. And here am I with this young man. Okay, all right, okay, you need to go this way. And I'm just, this kid is, it's going to be a miracle if he makes it down without slipping. And I kind of usher him this way, and then I see it. About 18 inches off the ground, there's a sharp point of a tree that has been cut off. And that sharp point, I mean, I'm like, I could see the worst thing happening right here. Here's this young man I'm trying to guide. That's going to be what he falls on. So young man, hey, come over this way. And so as I was getting him to come over that way, he started losing his balance in the wrong direction toward that piece of wood that was still rooted to the ground in a sharp point. And so I did the only thing that I know how to do at this moment. I get underneath this young man and try to catch him. And thankfully, somehow, I caught him right before he pierced through that tree. But we were on a slippery place. And so next thing I know, it's not the young man that we're worried about. It's Justin. Because we're going down, gravity is taking us, and now I'm stuck in a squat position holding a young man up, and I'm about to get impaled by this object. This is not a good situation. If we were not on slippery ground, this wouldn't be as much of a big deal. Because it was the slipping and the sliding that brought us to this particular issue. I thought that we were the last ones coming down. I'm struggling to think, what am I going to do? I'm stuck. I can't do anything to get out of this position. And then all of a sudden, out of the middle of nowhere, comes Ryan. And Ryan, I didn't know him. He was training to be the new director at that camp that we were renting out. And he rushes over and he does something for me and for that young man that we could not do for ourselves. He pulls us to safety. And I thought, what a picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. We can't rescue ourselves from sin, but Jesus is the one who has. He has pulled us to safety when we were in a position that was not good. And all of that position that we were in was because of the slippery places in our life. You see, sometimes we think, well, I can enjoy my sin and everything is going to be okay. But just like the diving board picture, you are about to jump into a situation of sin. And the Bible says that that sin always brings destruction. There will be repercussions when we sin. And just like jumping off that diving board, there are ripples in the pool. Others are affected as we are as well. Sin never brings life. Sin always brings death. And we need to be reminded of that as we walk this life. Believers, saved from sin, forgiven by God. But Paul would often preach about in a believer's life, the pull of the flesh, the power of the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit, they are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But oh, as a believer, when you jump off that high dive, following the Lord in His righteousness, there's another ripple effect that's made. It's affecting others for the glory of God, and not according to the destination that sin always takes one down. Here is a man in the Bible who is admitting that he needs a clean heart. He is admitting that his steps were almost gone. I remember when I was a teenager working at Dairy Queen. And it got to the point, and listen carefully, especially young people, but everyone in between. It got to the point where I would literally lie to my mom and dad that I was closing Dairy Queen, when actually I was getting off earlier than closing and getting involved in the sin of my life. And I remember one particular evening as a believer, knowing that I should not be doing this, the Spirit of God tapping me on the shoulder, "Justin, what are you doing?" As a perfect gentleman, not causing me to do right, but reminding me, teaching me, rebuking me in my life. "Justin, this is not a good place to be in." And I remember one evening in our farmhouse in Illinois, coming home from one of those nights and looking out my window, and I could not pillow my head with a clear conscience before God. I was living in choices that were against God, against His Word, against His way, and my feet were on a very slippery slope. And this evening, all I'm trying to get you to do is come to grips with the reality of your present position. Where are you at before your God? If you are not saved in this place, you must understand that it is your sin that already has you in a place of condemnation. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. There is a daily battle to die daily to yourself, just like the Apostle Paul would say, there is a battle that we face. And as I consider the slippery places, I see verse 3. Envy puts us in slippery places, and it can put you in there. It says in verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Let me define the word envy. Envy is a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by somebody else that I don't presently have. Think of it from a Bible example. Think about it in Joseph's situation. His dad comes to him. His dad has made him a coat of many colors. And the Bible tells us that his brothers began to envy him. Look at how dad loves him. Look at the coat dad made for him. And the brothers are eyeing Joseph, saying, "Joseph, well, he is being rewarded with something that I am not being rewarded with. I am envious of Joseph." The psalmist here is saying, here's what my eyes are doing. My eyes are looking literally at the wicked. My eyes are seeing their prosperity. Look at how they have things in this life. Look at how they are doing the things that my flesh want to do. Look at how they are receiving those things. And for this very reason, the psalmist is saying, I'm recognizing that my feet were well nigh slipping, that I was in a slippery place. And just like that, we may find ourselves in a slippery place, almost to face a fall that is no good. I want you to consider a second thought, acknowledging others and their slippery places. The psalmist begins to elaborate. What was the psalmist thinking about all of those around him? These are ways that we can think about things if we're not careful. It says in verse 4, "There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm," meaning they're steadfast. Look at the wicked. Not only are they prosperous, but they can't be moved. Wait a second, Christian. The Bible teaches us the way of a wise man is on a solid rock. But the way of a wicked man or a foolish man is on the sinking sands. And whosoever builds their house upon the rock, that's going to be what stands. You build your house upon the sinking sands, you will sink in this life. Their strength really isn't firm, but this is how we are looking at others while we are in our slippery place. Verse 5 says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Look at these wicked men. They aren't going through the wickedness that other people are facing. Verse 6, their pride compasseth about them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. Guys, I remember when I was a kid and Dad must have saw something in my brother and I. Maybe we were talking about, the neighbor kids, they've got a pool. We don't have a pool. Look at what they've got. And I'm not saying you're guilty before God if you have a pool. Hey, praise the Lord if you have a pool. I'll come jump in it, okay? It'll be great. But what I'm saying is Dad saw something in us that was becoming envious of other people. And Dad, this is like the one time in our family life where I remember Dad taking the Bible, opening, and at dinner time reading us a verse as he would talk to us about better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. We were reminded by our dad that there are some things in this life that are more important than give me, give me, give me, give me. Dad obviously saw something going on in our lives. And the psalmist is saying right here in verse 7, they have more than their heart could wish. I mean, look at everything they have. And can I remind you that there is a population out there, athletes, movie stars, famous people, they've got more than their heart could wish for. And they have testified that things haven't gotten any better in their life. They will testify that riches and wealth and popularity, some of them would say, I'm trying to avoid it. It hasn't brought anything good in my life. Now, praise the Lord for those who have popularity, who are using their platform for the glory of God. Praise the Lord for those who have wealth that God has blessed, like 1 Timothy 6 talks about. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Praise the Lord for rich people who understand that. But what we're talking about here are people who don't know God having more than their heart could wish, and a believer looking at all of that and saying, God, this doesn't make sense. I'm about to step in their direction. Look at everything and how they prosper. Notice what it says in verse 8. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. And their tongue walketh through the earth. I even heard recently, watched the trailer myself. One of our popular actors in our day is being the head in promoting that we are living in a world where you ought to be able to curse as much as you want to. And let's go do some tests and let's find out as we stick somebody's arm in ice. Well, if they curse, they can last longer in ice than if they don't curse. And they begin talking about some conservative people think it's wrong to use their mouth in such ways. My dear friend, they are bringing you to a point where it's saying it's okay to curse men. It's okay to curse God. But you and I know better than that. The Word of God speaks very highly about how we use our tongues. They are either life-giving or life-taking. Your words do matter. And even Jesus said, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Words are important. But look at these wicked men. They're saying whatever they want. They're speaking as lofty as they want. They are bringing words forth out of their mouth. Notice what it says in verse 10. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They have it good in this life. But I remind you of a man that Jesus talked about. Jesus talked about a man who had good crops after he planted his seed. What am I going to do with all the harvest? I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. And then at a moment in his life, he decided everything was okay. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then God comes to him and says, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be that you have?" Jesus is teaching the people the trust in riches, the trust in prosperity won't get you to heaven, but the trust in Jesus Christ, well, that's the only way. And again, if God's giving you stuff, praise the Lord. Do you have the stuff, or does the stuff have you? Have you given your stuff over to God and watched how God has blessed your stuff, or are you trusting in it? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Don't put your trust in princes or in the strength of men. Put your trust in God. And here's the psalmist saying, I'm looking at all the way of the wicked. I'm looking at their slippery places. I'm understanding this is corrupt. This is violent. This is wicked. But look at the full cup they have. Look at their life. But then notice this in verse 11. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Somebody whose heart is not right with God may start believing the words of the wicked. How does God even know? They may not even believe in God in first place. But these people are literally saying, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? You know what we need to be made aware of this evening? God created us. God knows everything about us. He's a big fancy word that theologians have used for a long time. He's omniscient, which means he knows all things. And God knows everything about you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are created in his image. But it's not so that you can do whatever you jolly well please. It's so that you can properly reverence and fear before him. And this isn't God being some big meanie head and not letting you do whatever you want. No, this is you saying, because I love my God. I love him because he first loved me, right? Okay, we love him because he first loved us. Because of my love for my God, I am willing to say to those things, well, they're not me anymore. I'm not going in those directions. I'm living for God because of this great love, and I'm moving on for his glory. It's not, oh man, I can't do this anymore. Oh man, I shouldn't be doing this anymore. It's no, I have victory in Christ. I am more than a conqueror, and I've been made a new creature. And the things that used to appeal to me, well, in and through Christ, I find victory over them. And I understand by God's righteous standard, those things are wrong. They shouldn't be a part of my life. And when I begin to see my flesh craving the way of the old man, I remember what Paul told the believers in his day. Put off the old man, put on the new, which is created in Christ Jesus. I find myself in a slippery place. What am I going to do? Acknowledge my slippery place. As we talk about acknowledging others in their slippery places, look at verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Notice verse 13 again. Notice how the psalmist began to think. In verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. He is saying it was an empty thing to cleanse my heart the way I have in the past. If the wicked are prospering, if the wicked have all the abundance, if the wicked are okay and not receiving all of those things, God says, then why am I cleansing my heart? Why are we here seeking revival? Why are we desiring God to help us right now? That's the position of one who is on a slippery slope. You begin to see things a little different. You begin to believe some things that you should not believe. These are the lies that we believe about others on the slippery slope who are living in wickedness. These are focus points on the prosperity of the wicked that causes us to question our walk with God. In verse 14, for all the day long I have been plagued, chastened every morning. Please understand what he is saying. God, they're okay. They're wicked though. But I'm over here as one of yours, and every day I'm plagued, and every day I'm chastened, and these are the things that I'm facing. Verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Here's that last point. Acknowledging my rescue from slippery places. I go back to my story, and here I am holding this young man, trying not to get impaled myself. I was so thankful that somebody came out of nowhere in that moment and pulled us to safety. I acknowledged I needed a rescue. I acknowledged that I needed to be saved from this moment. Don't let yourself be too prideful, be too high-minded to say, I'll never be in a slippery place. The haughty and prideful spirit speaks like that. But when you recognize exactly who you are, you recognize in humility, God, there could be a slippery place around the corner tonight. Amen. And I just heard a message about slippery places. But that was church. That was 7 p.m. to whenever we leave this place. And I have my sanctioned time where I go into the house of God. That's reserved for there. Outside of there, I do whatever I want. It goes back to what Pastor talked about with Catholic confessional. And how many times have we heard people say that's how they used it? They went into the confessional, they would tell their sins. And how many times have I heard people tell me, Justin, when I live like that, it just gave me an ease of conscience. I was easing my conscience as I was confessing it, but I knew that that very day or the next, I was going to go right back out and do exactly what I had been doing before until I met Jesus. And then I found hope. Then I found peace. Then I found everlasting forgiveness. And I recognized that my help was truly in God. And here's what the psalmist back then was saying about acknowledging the need to be rescued. He says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I there. What, church? Guys, what it's saying, and this is like the legit truth, outside of the walls of those places where God speaks to us, the devotional lives we have, our pastor as he preaches to us, the specific locations where we go to worship God and receive his word. I mean, out there we recognize all that they are living in, and we can begin to question, why do I go to church? Why am I honoring God this way? Look at how they are prospering. Look at everything they have. Is it really worth it for me to be faithful to God? Well, God even says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has given you so much, and you have the choice. Nobody else can make it for you to navigate your ship, to get it back on course, to live for the glory of God, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to bring yourself to this knowledge. Wait a second. I know better than to set my attention on the way of the world. To set my attention on the prosperity that it seems they are enjoying. The pleasure of sin is for a... There's that word again. And I tell you what, it only lasts for a season. And there's so many people in here, especially, listen, young people, especially those who have been down the road a little ways. And the reason they might seem hard on you is because they know that at the end of the road of that kind of pleasure, it's not fun. They're trying their best to love you the way that God loves you. God doesn't love you with a love that says compromise and do whatever you want to. But the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus chapter 2. There's a way He's chosen for you to live. Acknowledge the need for rescue. Look at verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Notice how the psalmist is directing his attention to God at this point. He says, okay, I went into the sanctuary of God. I understood the end of the wicked. I realized that this is where my foot was headed. And now, God, you have pricked me within. I was foolish before you. I was ignorant. You say, that's got to be a bad place to be in. No. This is a good place to be in. As somebody who's about to take the step in the wrong direction, it's a good place to be shown, Lord, I was so foolish. I was so ignorant of your ways. But it all goes back to, do we love Him more than we love the world? What has captured our attention? Showing Him, hey, I don't care. The psalmist says, my heart was grieved. Is your heart grieved over that slippery place? Is your heart pricked this evening? Are you willing to confess, so foolish was I and ignorant? Then, as we consider a couple more places, I need to take comfort in God. Notice what it says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Notice what he says in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Do you see the change? Earlier in the psalm, he's like, look at the world. Look at what they have. Look at what they do, and they're not punished. Why can't I do what they do and be like them? And all of a sudden, there's this like 180-degree change, and now he's looking up to God. Whom have I in heaven but thee? He's looking up to the fact that God is going to take him to rest eternally. He's looking at the fact that God is the one that he desires while he's on this earth. And I ask you, do you desire God? It changes your direction. It changes your walk. Notice in verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Notice verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is, what's the next word? Good. It's good for what? It is good for me to draw what? Near to God. Why do we have these kind of meetings at churches? Oh, pastor, don't you realize this is a thing of the past? And we got lots of good stories that have come from revival meetings, but churches don't do this anymore. But I'm so thankful for places that say, you know what? We need to design a special time in our year that's a little different from what we have consistent in our worship with God. Maybe a little shot of encouragement that then challenges us to recognize areas of our life, and those who need the gospel, the believers who need to be revived, refreshed, renewed, all of us saying, you know what? It's good for me. Amen. To draw near to God. Miss Rachel, could you come here for just a second, my wife? I'm just going to give you a very simple illustration, hopefully make it real clear. Okay? She's right here. She's my bride. This is going to represent somebody else's wife. Do you love her hair? I mean, beautiful. Is it better for me to draw near to her? Oh, no. Exactly. And she reminds me of that even when there's no reason to be reminded of that. Probably because she's grown to understand some things about me, about the way we can think in our flesh. And this is a pretty heinous illustration, right? Pretty terrible to think about this, but it happens all the time, right? There's only one that it's good for me to draw near, amen, to rejoice with the wife of my youth, to remember who she is and to draw near to her. Huh, buddy, you ain't got no business drawing near to this one over here. That's not yours. You have, by God's grace, left, and you are now cleaving from your family to her. This is where you need to be. In likeness of that illustration, there's one that we need to draw near to, and that is our God. Amen. James, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. What are you drawing near to? Where's your foot pointed? What slippery slope are you almost on that's taking you away from that closeness with God? Thank you, sweetie. And then look at the end of the psalm. Don't leave without this. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. All of this was breaking my trust in you because I had eyes for things that weren't good. I was drawing near to things that, well, it just doesn't make sense for me as a believer in you. Why am I doing that? But now that I've understood that you are really the one who is everything to me and I desire you, I am drawing near to you. It's good for me to draw near to you. And therefore, I put my trust in you and declare all thy works. And I found out in your life, the closer you are with the Lord, the more willing you are to say, hey, this is what God's done in my life. You're a vessel fit for the master's use, as Paul told young Timothy. And there you are being used by God in a phenomenal way. Amen. Have you kind of drifted away from the one that you need to? I'm so thankful for all those pilots up in the sky that if something gets a little off course, thinking Alaska, bush pilot kind of thing, that they just have to bring it back on course a little bit. I'm thankful that when I'm the one sitting in the plane, they're able to see, bring it back on course. Amen. And maybe this evening you got to go, oh no, slippery place. I'm going to bring it back on course. I'm going to draw nigh to God. I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to declare how good He is. I'm not going to let my heart get so infatuated with all of that, because this world is temporary and it passeth away. But my God is eternal. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your direction. And I pray that we would be honest with ourselves. Maybe there is somebody here in a slippery place. Help them to see things as You have it for them and help them to draw near to You tonight. For those who are right where they need to be, I pray that they would tuck such things away in their mind. And the moment they're about to step in a slippery place, they would be reminded it's not good to do that. I pray for Your help in this way. Thank You for Your Spirit's power in this way. Help us to humble ourselves before You. Help us to recognize the world and its philosophy isn't all that. Me and my fleshly desires isn't all that. But You are everything. And I love You, Lord. May our hearts be lifted in praise together that way tonight. From the youngest to the oldest and everyone in between, may we draw nigh to You in a way that glorifies You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's stand together with our heads and our hearts.